our community gets ripped off by these people that, you know, fake Ponzi schemes,
investments,
and then people go missing. Do you think you're going to solve Gaza with 6 months worth of aid? We're going to be there for 60 years.
If I gave you the Ummah Zakat, what would you do with it?
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Welcome to the Safi Bros podcast. Alhamdulillah, we're available on all our platforms and, of course, on YouTube every second Friday at 3 p.m. We are absolutely excited to announce, as we are releasing this episode, we will be in Southeast Asia doing a tour, which includes the Global Muslim Content Summit hosted by OnePath, the Prophetic Strategy Summit, an amazing event where we will connect with Muslim leaders from all around the world. We are also doing a world-class leadership accreditation that is hosted by Dr. Tariq Al-Swaydan, where we will be upskilling our leadership capacity, Ya Rab, inshallah. And lastly, the Congress of Indonesian Diaspora, where we will be attending as delegates. We will be filming a ton of content at every event. This will roll out in the coming months. We are recording podcasts with the highest caliber of successful Muslims that we've ever had the opportunity to meet. So you do not want to miss this out. So make sure to follow us on any audio platforms you are listening on. And of course, subscribe if you are on YouTube. Now we'll return with a part two of our discussion with Danny McCaddy. Mashallah, you've got an extensive journey, you know, mashallah, like, you know, police force, also like you're, you know, you do a lot of, you know, aid work, mashallah. Now, you know, I'm very well aware that you, you know, do a lot of aid work for Palestine and around the world with your organization that you set up. Take us. Why would you
take us after the police force? I want to go after the police. Let's not jump the gun.
What's funny, and all my stories start with mashakil,
which means
problems, tribulations,
very big challenges.
So now it's 2016. I've obviously been a sergeant for 2 years. I'm like, what do I do? And had opportunities to specialize, had opportunities to move up, or do I just go out? Like, what do I do? And I said, let God, whatever you choose, I'm happy with. Whatever you choose, I'm happy with. I just want to know, give me some guidance on what to do. Because it was honestly completely, I had no leaning towards any particular one. Each one had its benefits, each one had its cons as well. So I come back. First week, I get the opportunity to get a promotion to inspector. So it's like an invitation, do you want to do this? And then start to relieve. So act up as an inspector for an extended period of time because one of the inspectors was going somewhere. And so I was like, next cab off the rank, and I had opportunities. At the same time, a specialist group losing their sergeant, and then they said, hey, you'd be really good at this. Do you want to take it? And I'm like, and it's a pretty funky squad. And so I thought, I wouldn't mind that either. And I'm like, subhanAllah, God gave me both. Right? And I'm like, all right.
Too many choices.
Let's see what we do. So I put my name in for both. I'm like, whatever I get. And then they're like, okay, in Ramadan, I'll be acting up. So I'm like, it'll be the first time I get to be the boss during Ramadan. Because I used to look after the mosque's experience and the Lekembe lights experience before I turned to the music fest it is today. it had grown, so then it needed to complement. There's always at least, say, 8 police sort of doing beat duty. So I would have been in charge of that. I thought, that's pretty cool. And they'd already said, yeah, this is what's happening. I'm like, okay, we're going okay. And subhanAllah, I don't think I've ever been happier in my job at the time. I'm like, this is amazing. Very next shift, I get a phone call. As an email comes through, he goes, an inspector upstairs. He goes, Danny, have you checked your emails? And I look at it, complaint. And it looks like files I would normally check on complaints for my officers, but this one had my name on it.
Wow.
And he goes, come and see me when the email comes through. Anyway, without going into it, it left a very bad taste in my mouth. It was kind of a betrayal, and a way over exaggeration. And then all of a sudden I'm having to answer questions about stuff that, like, so what? Like, there was just very, you know, very annoying.
Petty,
and no one else would ever be questioned for this. And then I'm like, why is he going so hard? SubhanAllah. So then I remember the boss took me into the car park. I love this when I listen to this. And he goes, I just want to say, I've got to play it with a straight bat, you know? because the boss had been getting under fire for jobs for the boys. I definitely wasn't one of his boys. They don't perceive me as some golden child in the scheme of things. He goes, don't worry, I'm only going to give you a warning. Just go along with it. No, didn't do it. Not going along with it. And no, I'll just lawyer up.
Wow.
And they freaked out at my response. I go, if you get hit by a bus tomorrow and your replacement comes in, what's it going to have on file? That I accepted it, that I did it. And then they can do what they want with me. You're not going to do it. I'll lawyer up.
SubhanAllah.
And I refuse to sit on the opposite side of an interview table. I sit on this side, mate. I'm not going to sit where crooks sit. So go for it. I'll see you in court. This is how it's going to go. They're all like, not, they're shaking their head, not expecting because I've had all these opportunities. And they're like,
wow, they're thinking.
And,
and
it just turned me off, bro. It turned me off. And then I started to get sick and all these things were happening. And I'd had threats and stuff from different people and things and taking its toll physically on me. And I'm like, why am I doing this? So I took leave. And while I'm on leave, this guy out of nowhere, I've been helping out over the years. Do you want to catch up? I want to just update you on some things. He reached out to me on LinkedIn. And long story short, he offered me a job out of nowhere. And that ended up being an offer to be the CEO of an organization that does education and training for vulnerable communities. And yeah, there's a whole journey there. And SubhanAllah, it'd come because I'd been giving him free advice over the years. And he goes, you know your stuff. He'd built two businesses with some of the advice. I had no idea. And he goes, come and tell me what we're doing wrong. And
how long did you do that for?
A massive 6 months. And people freaked out. Like, we thought you were going to go do blah and blah. Habib, realistically, where do you think I'm going to go? Am I going to be the commissioner? No. Right? Am I even going to be superintendent? No. I'm not part of the boys' club, mate. They'll never open doors for me like that. All right? I don't play their game. So let's be realistic. Have I hit the ceiling? Maybe I had one more stop. Maybe an inspector. I think that would have been my maximum. And even then, I don't actually like the duties of the inspector. I like being on the road. I like getting my hands dirty. Like, I like enjoying it. I like the operational side. I like leading teams. That's what I enjoy. After that, you're a politician after that, right? So cleared all my debts, everything. I was good. Get a phone call Sunday morning. I remember it was council election time. I was helping Tom put up his signs because he was running for council. And the owner's wife of the company called. She goes, we're closing the companies. So me and 63 people under me all lost their jobs. Like that.
Wow.
And I'm like, that's the first time I'm unemployed in my life. Like, how do I go back to a home, a mortgage, a pregnant wife and two kids? I didn't sleep for a week. I was like, my wife was amazing. She's like, you've always wanted to work for yourself. Maybe this is all I'm telling you. Start a business. I don't even know how to start a business. So I'm on the phone to Wally, my co-director at Oz Relief. He goes, go online, do this. He's typing it with me, do this. I go, but what do I do? He goes, you're a consultant. Okay, what do I consult in? He goes, I don't know, you know your stuff. But my mind went blank. I'm like, I'm just stressed out. And then SubhanAllah, bro, people I had mentored over the years, well, they came to the party. They went down, he said, over there, they wrote my business plan. They wrote this is the stuff that you do. They built my website. Hayat Allah. I'm just in a daze. I don't know what I'm doing, bro, because I can't believe I've lost what I've lost.
Yeah, your mind turns a jelly, doesn't it?
Yeah, but also I'm like, got to work all of this. God pulled me here. And I'm like, hey, he answered your last thought. And wow, no one expected that to happen. Is this really more miraculous? No, the first one was. Yeah. So I'm like, all right, it is what it is. And then wahayat Allah, maybe 2 days later, same restaurant where I met that guy for that job. Lady comes, she's in child protection, she's moved on, she's very senior. I heard you left, is it true? Yeah. Can you do this? And I learned to say yes and then learn it.
Yeah.
Right? So I said, yeah, of course I can do this. And then very quickly, SubhanAllah, again, even that, the first job she gave me, she goes, I'm going to give you the hardest job we have so that no expectations. And this was in the world of foster care. I've always been an advocate for foster carers. I've always been helping and pushing, helping recruit Muslim foster carers because we needed them so badly. Mm. And I used to shake them a share, like, help us. This is getting ridiculous. Like, we're losing our kids. We've got non-Muslim people raising our kids because you don't want to endorse foster care. What's wrong with you? At that stage, we had hundreds of children needing foster care, right?
And they were Muslims.
They were Muslims. And so then this lady, she knew, she remembered my passion for foster care. And so now she was in a senior role of an organization that manages multicultural foster carers, and they were the largest provider of Muslim foster carers. I knew half of them because it's such a small community.
Yeah.
So this one child, subhanAllah, and I've got to be careful because it's still kind of a little bit current. This one child had been placed with amazing Muslim carers, beautiful people, both the husband and wife, just wonderful people. And, you know, there's a very bad story behind the birth parents, and they were trying to get full guardianship and other things. Now, you need to go through many processes so that that child basically becomes your child, if that makes sense. So you can have the legal rights to take him overseas, take him to all the, and they want to take him to Amrata Hajj, they want to do things. It's a Muslim kid. But you need sign off.
Wow.
So they said, if you can get the family to at least have a dialogue with us, because they do not haven't been speaking, it's been like over a year they don't talk to us. Now this is the first time I have to make a cold call to someone where I'm not saying, where am I from? Who am I representing? Oh, it's Danny from Danny from me. It's just Danny, right?
SubhanAllah.
I did a search on my LinkedIn. I've got one of the family members on my LinkedIn. He's connected to me. I don't know why. I don't know how, but he is. So I'm like, it was like 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock at night. Message him on LinkedIn. Salam, bro. Hadallah. That's what started it. He responded in 5 minutes. Salam. Can we have a chat? He goes, Khair, everything okay? Okay, all good, but it's better. It's a face-to-face conversation. Then I write, don't worry, I'm no longer with the police. He goes, yeah, I know. That's why this is strange. Then he agrees to meet me at like a coffee shop an hour and a half later.
That night?
That night.
Wow.
So I get out. So we're going. I go, I got to take this opportunity. Jump in the car and I drive off. He came with his mum. And we started talking. And I go, listen, this child or whatever, whatever. And we stayed talking for 2.5 hours. And I kept telling him how wonderful these kids are. This is where the child's being looked after. This is how it is. We need. And then I started to work that case. And it was a very high profile case. It came to be known later because it was the first in Australia of its kind.
Oh, wow.
And then that got the attention of other agencies. And then all of a sudden I become a child protection specializing in foster care consultant, right?
SubhanAllah.
And started to build a client base with services to do this stuff. And then, yeah, subhanAllah, I ended up again looking at Facebook and I see a post from a former police officer, a colleague of mine, who then becomes my business partner because we're like, hey, I need help. You're not working. Let's look at this. He does a job, kills it. He's one of the best investigators I've ever met in my life. And we decide, hey, we do this well together. Why don't we do a partnership? So I said, let's do it like an engagement. For 12 months, we'll run unofficially as partners. Everything a normal partnership is, just running under my license as an investigator. And then we'll at 12 months of this date, we'll make a decision whether what do we do. 12 months, of course, what's the next day? Lockdown.
Wow.
And so we look at each other, what do you want to do? He goes, let's do it. So we launched our investigations company in lockdown and continued our show. And alhamdulillah, we went from there.
Mashallah.
So my police journey ended up becoming, sort of in the investigation space.
SubhanAllah.
You did that as a police officer, really, didn't you?
Yeah.
You know, the investigation. You got all those skill sets.
Yeah. So to us, the world of private investigation or corporate investigation, I hate the word private investigation because it's so much more than what we do.
I thought there were guys that were sitting in cars, like, you know.
That's why.
Looking through cameras.
See, and that's the challenge, Ahmed. The challenge became how do I educate a client base, educate lawyers on what we can actually do. And that's why I didn't call our company anything to do with private investigation. Mm. We called it Precision Integrity Services, right? Because that's what we do. We test, we look for deception in all shapes or forms.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. Right?
Yeah. And so then it became, it's not everything's about following the cheating husband. Yeah. We can do that, but I don't like it. We hardly do it.
Yeah, well, we did one on you before you came in.
Bro, he would have been very bored. I'm bored.
It was a Melbourne brother. You know your brother. Bro, we can't afford to get anybody on the podcast.
But majority of police officers get into private investigation for insurance companies and stuff like that, don't they?
Look, a lot of them think that that's all they're good for. They think they can only do like into the security space or into whatever. And the skills they have, that's what a lot of them we tell them. Because I only hire specialist squad detectives. I don't just hire ex-cops because I have a certain business model that we want, me and my partner. So we have a level of service we want to give our clients because we're not just doing, we hardly do that work, right? Mm. So That is what I give to the pool of casuals that we have to keep them like getting their hours but also keeping their skills up.
Yeah, yeah.
So their surveillance stays up to point because they're constantly doing it.
Oh, wow.
But with the investigation team, no, they're running significant frauds. They're looking at like corporate espionage, all kinds of things. Oh,
wow. You got to tell us some stories, bro, now.
Yeah, give us a story. Can you give us a story? Give me your best,
We want to know like the best one, especially the Muslim-centric one, you know?
Ooh.
You know, the guy that prays Fajr every morning.
Oh, the Fajr guy. That's kind of active too. I'm going to get me in trouble.
We've got an active one at the moment.
Look,
now give us some just the noise.
Look, we've had a number where there's been, unfortunately, like our community gets ripped off by these people that take money and just, you know, fake Ponzi schemes,
investments.
And then people go missing because we do what in the industry, what's called a skip tracing. So we find people, right? And we're licensed debt collectors as well.
Oh, wow.
So sometimes other debt collection agencies will engage us to find them because they can't find the people.
Because you're in their space.
And we one of our services is we're very good at locating them. One of the, like, if even if lawyers want witnesses and stuff and they go, all we have is a name, can you? Yeah, we can. Right.
Oh, wow.
So if there's enough resources, it's kind of, you'd be surprised what you can do. And because we've taken the, you got to understand that for the team that we have, they were investigating a very serious crime. Like, there's a difference between like a shoplifter and a serial killer, right? So your bloke that's doing whatever, it's not like this unbelievable mystery to us. And because we're used to people like this, that's all we chased for 18, 20 years.
Yeah.
So you can think like them, you understand, you can predict where they would, what they would do. The only thing we don't have is the government's resources like we used to have before.
Mm.
But sometimes that's a hindrance.
Mm.
There's red tape, there's barriers, there's all this kind of crap.
Yes.
I don't need to follow the rules of evidence if it's not for a court case, for example. So if it's about just telling Ahmed this is who he is, I'll tell Ahmed this is who he is, as opposed to presenting it in court. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So
in
a lot of these frauds, what we were uncovering is where assets are being siphoned off to, who's who, who's networked to who, all that kind of stuff. So we do background checks and find the links between the groups. Right? And then you're looking at international links, and then we find people like us internationally. And we get along, we have systems, right? Like I'm currently doing one in Brazil.
Serious?
Yeah, so Australia-Brazil job. So in Australia, he's done some damage, but he's siphoned off all his stuff to Brazil, not knowing we've got people like us in Brazil.
Survivor.
So we have a business relationship. So they just do what I would have done here, they do it there for me. And I get the information like that.
SubhanAllah.
Right. So we do that in different areas of the world, which is why we can work internationally. You know, some countries it's really easy to get information. It's crazy, right? Some countries, just people that are normal cops will just do it for you anyway. Right, while they're still sitting here. Like, it's crazy. Right? Where others, you can't get nothing.
Yeah.
And I won't mention it there because some people will put their assets there. So
the Middle East would be like.
Yeah, the Middle East is special, but, you know, everything's connections.
Mm.
You know, there's always a bigger entity who's larger, who's got more interest than you do.
Yeah.
And it's just how it is. So a lot of our work sort of leads that. But what has been very interesting for us is the corporate work. So you want to buy out a competitor, for example.
Yeah.
There's an offer on the table. Okay, he's offering you $3 million for this business. I'm like, you engage us. I come in and pose as your competitor, and see what price he gives me.
Wow.
See his financials, what he gives me. And I come back, Ahmed, did he give you this? This is what he gave us.
Allahu Akbar.
Right?
Deception tracking.
Exactly. So we used to do plain clothes or covert and undercover work. Well, we can use it in the corporate game. And I know that no one does it like that. So we've had to try and educate and teach this. It's a challenge of my business.
Wow.
Because people aren't used to this stuff.
What's something like that cost?
Well, we can talk. I mean, everything's an hourly, right?
Three figures.
it's really based on how many hours it needs to get done.
Ah, okay.
Yeah. And like where the location is, if we have to travel, all that kind of stuff. But
is there anything you refuse not to take on?
I do. A lot of the infidelity stuff I won't do.
He's cheating on me.
Yeah. Like I said.
Tell Jerry Springer.
A lot of that I won't do. I'll go to marriage counselor. Or just. But if you can't trust a person, here's your first clue, marriage isn't good, right? The other thing I don't like, because I'm careful with, is because sometimes, especially in domestic violence cases, people have disappeared for a reason. I'm not going to go and tell you where that wife and kids were that you've abused. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I've got the ability to find out if you have AVOs and charges and stuff. So I do that for all our everyone that makes a search, requests a search with us, I send them a legal disclaimer. You're saying you don't have this, don't have this, don't have this. And Habib, even because you said it, I'm going to check anyway.
Wow.
So then we'll be like, we're conflicted, we can't do it for you.
How long have you been doing that now?
We started Precision in lockdown, so I say 2020, if you want. Yeah, so it's been just over 5 years.
MashaAllah. And how did you get into giving back?
So Ajulif was basically founded about 11 years ago this year. And
you were one of the founding members?
No, Tom Zraker and Walid Ayad were the founders. I came to them about 9 months after they'd founded Ajulif.
Okay.
Then became a director. I didn't become a CEO until a couple of years ago. When the earthquake in Turkey happened, I officially took over as CEO. And volunteer CEO, by the way.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. And we basically have dedicated our focus into maximizing the impact. And that's something I'm very passionate about.
Do you guys do local as well? Or?
We do. So that's what I'm saying. My job used to be the Oz in Oz Relief. So we have a grocery campaign with Woolies and Coles, where local shops, which are actually trying to start it here as well, where people donate their groceries into this box and those go to people that need it for various reasons.
Mm. Muslim and non-Muslim?
All denominations, we don't discriminate.
Nice.
Our board of directors, all three of us are Muslim. Our operations team executives are Muslim, so it's Muslim managed.
How big is the team?
Well, in terms of staff itself, I have about, say, in Australia, about 9 staff in different capacities, most of them not full-time.
Mm.
Our chief operating officer, mashallah, who's a gun, she's full-time and she runs the management team. She runs headquarters in Sydney and that looks after operations globally. And she has staff that are in different portfolios on different
So you areas. Get zakat and stuff like that? Is
absolutely,
that how it works?
Absolutely.
The question I'm going to ask, and I know it's a hairy one.
That's okay, I love hairy ones.
A lot of brothers, with sadaqah and giving charity, how much is it that you use the funds to pay people? Because I think we have this misconception with the Muslim community that if I give you $1,000, the $1,000 goes to Palestine and you're not allowed to get paid to have an office, have somebody who does it, all these 16 people that have to manage.
Do you have to disclose that legally?
Under ACNC, you are to disclose your financials, which is another interesting thing with the other entities around and people. And that's one thing our community needs to lift. The Muslim charities need to be transparent. They should be transparent. What they put as their books, it needs to be transparent. One of the main things, alhamdulillah, we've kept the CEO role as a volunteer basis for one of these reasons as much as possible, so that you're never thinking, oh, I might hurt my position here, right? Which means a lot of the other charities don't like me, because when we sit in these rooms, it's conversations based on what's the right thing to do, not what's going to protect my chair. Right.
Yeah.
And our issue is there's many. I mean, I could give you 3 years of issues, but what is a challenge, which is what you've brought on, is this admin fee and stuff. Business minded people understand. There's administration. There's costs. There's cost, logistics.
The business,
right. Yeah. The zakat laws themselves are shari'a around what the zakat provider, and so you're telling me those Islamic rulings aren't good enough for you that you can give the person who actually manages the zakat.
But what is an acceptable number? Is it 1%? Is it 90%? You get some organizations that are using
33.
Yeah, what I mean? A third of it. We've got New Australia Foundation. We sit on that board.
Yep.
Not a single dollar.
Yep.
Is administered even.
Yep.
There's no administration with us because all the money that comes in is purely used for the retreat. And to support the retreat and support everything. So all the members aren't paid, everybody.
Yeah.
So even the volunteers that come on site, the only ones we pay is speakers if we have to. If you have to pay a speaker to come up or flying out a speaker, whatever it is.
Yeah.
We haven't really, but the maximum we've done is just transported somebody from Melbourne to the retreat and paid them $200.
Cost. Yeah.
But that's about it.
Yeah.
You know?
But it's a very different beast to administering millions of dollars worth of aid internationally.
Yeah. Mm.
With complying with Australian governance procedures. Because the ACNC itself and its auditing requirements on your entities as it grows and in the different areas that it's in. And remember, where are we in the world? In all the hot zones, right? There are significant challenges. And if I was running an international business, there's costs. There's cost involved in that, and there's cost involved in also keeping good people that handle your compliance, right? There's cost in every aspect. The difference is I'm just not going to lie about it. I'm going to tell you this is what it costs and this is how much we're taking. And if you're talking to me about percentages, what's the upper limit? The upper limit for us has always been 10%, right? Now, some projects will cost us, will charge 5% admin on that project. Some will be 8%. Just depends what it is, right? But sitting around the 10% as a maximizer keeps so that everyone is, when they're working, understand this is the budget you're looking at. So then you're looking constantly for alternatives to donation so you don't have these issues. You want corporate sponsorship, you want this, you want that, right? Zakat is its own entity, its own science, and so it sits in its own silo, right? And almost all of the Zakat, again, you're looking at maybe, again, 3 to 5% you're playing with in terms of, but even still, that's, what am I doing with it? It's the guy that drives the truck to, like, do you know what I'm saying? I'm not like, and what's frustrating is, how are you running amazing events, bringing out millions of dollars worth of speakers, social influencers, billboards, balut, if your marketing budget is in almost $10 million, okay, where's that coming from? Yeah. And there's a lot to be said about just being transparent about how this works.
There are organizations out there saying that we're zero administration.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, I've seen that.
I've seen that a lot.
And they're saying zero administration.
How's that possible?
And there's zero administration and they're like spending millions of dollars. Now they've got people on the books that are getting paid, you know, on a monthly basis, you know, $20,000.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Is that possible in your understanding? Your investigative?
I'll tell you what I would like, and I have said this to certain, we all talk, all the heads of the organizations talk, right? And they know my position. Tell the truth. Just tell the people. Like, I got an issue with if you tell your donor. I'll give you an example. Years back, there was which country was it? Yeah, I think it was Syria. Yeah, it was Dara. There was the starvation happening, and there was no money getting in. The only people allowed to get in was the UN. Now the UN, they have this policy: if you donate to them, they don't tell you how much they spend of the budget. They just tell you, okay, that is one of the areas that we're going to be distributing to.
Wow.
So you give them $1 million.
You don't know if it's going to go there.
You don't know. You know some of it will go there. You don't know how much.
A percentage.
No guarantee.
They will not share figures with you. That's a part of their agreement. So I don't do any work with the UN, right, for that reason. To their credit, Human Appeal did it because nothing could go in. They sent an email. Because I'm actually, even though I'm Oz Relief, I'm still one of the donors to Human Appeal, right? I was getting the mail out. And because they were the first Muslim charity, if you wanted to, that was 33 years old, whatever it is, mashallah. So back then they sent, and I looked at this thing, I remember telling the guys on the board, I go, I respect them for that. They actually sent out the communication and email out saying, we cannot tell you how much is going there. Our position is nothing's getting there. Every little bit counts. We're going to give, right? And I respect that position, but at least you told people.
Wow. Yeah.
What I don't respect is you take donations, then you go and own mortgages, right? Then you go and do blah, 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 and blah.
Yeah.
And there's no communication. If I've got your buy-in, tell me, Danny, I'm taking $1,000 off you, but $150 I'm going to use for X because that helps me bring this. No problem. Again, as a business person, we understand what brings what. And in their strategic thinking, it might be, I pay 50 grand to this influencer, it brings me $3 million.
Yeah.
It's a justified cause. No problem, but declare it.
Yeah. But even the notion of what's happening in Palestine, we all want help. You know, you speak to people in the know like yourself and you say, nothing can get in at the moment.
Correct.
Nothing can get in without Israeli sign-off. We know because Dr. Mohammed Awad, one of our friends, went there. He gave us the rundown. Yes. Nothing gets through.
Humans
nothing.
Can get in if the Israelis sign it off.
If they sign you off on a date.
And that's if they don't kick you out after 3 hours.
Correct.
Yeah.
So all this money that's been collected worldwide.
Mm. Great question.
Where's it going? Where is it really being stopped?
That's a great question. So when this started and the blockade initially, back in remember the first blockade, very, very first blockade a year and a half ago, whatever it was, I put out a video saying there is no aid getting in. That could stop in an hour. That could stop tomorrow. It could stop in 6 months. We don't know. If you stop donating, I have absolutely no ability to financially forecast and budget anything. If you're going to wait for a ceasefire to donate, I'm playing catch up and then I'm paying inflated prices. If I secure stock and product now, again, business people will understand this, who buys on the day? No one. Right?
Scarcity, mate.
Exactly. So for me to secure these things, and also, do you think you're going to solve Gaza with 6 months worth of aid? We're going to be there for 60 years rebuilding, right? At least. So, and this was back then. Now I know it's more than that. SubhanAllah. The destruction hasn't ended, right? Yeah. So then what you do, but I'll tell you what it is. What it's shown and also exposed, people that were never in Gaza. And all of a sudden you pop up and you're created during Gaza, during the conflict. But how? How can you establish your Gaza program when the Gaza conflict started? I don't understand that. You've never been, and it's not hard. You check your socials, go back a year. Yeah. Go back 2 years. You never existed in Gaza. So what then happens is, if you're going to throw a lot of money, right, and try to have exclusivity, because what you're effectively saying is, in a normal environment where it's a market environment, it's business, it's a smart move. I make an agreement with Ahmed to keep you out. I make an exclusive arrangement. You get all your tomatoes from me. Khalas, I don't want you using his. That's fine. You do that in charity, Habibi, that's a problem. Because if this hospital now is bound to me only, that means I'm going to give you 3 million. But you can never use X, Y, and Z. Wow. What are they doing? They're giving you, Habibi, you need it. If you don't use it now, when are you going to need it? This is not the time for exclusive arrangements.
Wow. But that's what they've been doing now.
Of course, that's what they're doing.
This is the new thing of exclusivity.
Yeah.
But not only exclusivity to these influencers, exclusivity to...
Yeah. To masjid.
To
organizations. To masjids, even to the extent where the net product is zero. So I'm going to fundraise 10 grand and... you're not letting anyone in, and I'm going to pay you 10 grand. Okay. So to the charity, he got zero. But what did he get? He can't come in.
Yeah, locked everybody out.
Yeah.
Well, this is a crazy game.
See what happens? So then now we're talking Coles versus Woolies. What are you doing? What are you doing? And so I'm like, I don't want to have, this is why we haven't fought the state game and going in different states and do different things, because I don't want to enter and start arm wrestling with people that are prepared to throw more than I'll ever throw into marketing or whatever. I will never spend that money. If you give me 10 million, I'm not spending it on a billboard. I'm not spending it on a concert. I'm not spending it on whatever at the end of the day. There are other entities who want to do that. Good luck to them. For me, we've always been, because we had humble beginnings, pure, everyone's 90% of our team are volunteers. There's a few staff. I've got wonderful staff that we work at and look after our warehousing, people, all of them with special needs. They're not the token. They're employed on the books, proper functioning, amazing brothers and sisters, and non-Muslims that work in their warehouse looking after our local campaigns. Community for the community, right? I can't do that if there's no admin. I can't pay their wages. So I accept it, and I'm very happy and I'm proud of having admin to pay those wages, right? Internationally, all that we've done differently is the relationship is based on a lot of strict due diligence. Because, bro, look,
you're an investor.
At the end of the day, yeah. It's not just me. My other director is a lawyer. He's got a lot to lose. And the other one's in finance, Islamic finance and normal mortgage broking. We all have very serious licenses. We cannot afford to have compliance issues. So we scrutinize the hell out of everything that we do. So for me, I'm going to face Allah and say, I did it for my business, but I didn't do it for the charity. No. So I'm happy to, I'm always only ever going to have a budget this big, because I'm never going to be able to, you will never see anyone on our books that we've paid an influencer for anything. If you believe in me as an influencer, Habibi, it's your duty. You've got an audience, go push the good cause. I'm not paying you for it. That's the way I see it. This is not you selling my product. Yeah. Okay? So for me, I've had great pride that every influencer that has done something for us has done it for free and done it because they reached out. Done it because that's something they wanted to do. They believed in the cause. So I'm very proud of that. Others will be like, half of my marketing, what are you doing? But at the end of the day, we don't need to be the biggest, but it's my obligation to try and be the best. So for me to do that, to maximize that impact, Ibrahim and Ahmed gave me $1,000. Okay. I know right now in Cambodia, there are almost 2 million Muslims. Hardly anyone knows their story. They were victims of a much earlier genocide. And we have the ability to create an ecosystem around them where they can sustain themselves. Cambodia's population almost lost Islam completely when all the scholars were executed. It's a history we should all know, and we don't, right? And I was ignorant until I went there and learnt it. Wow. So for me, the ability where I'd be able to take students from high schools here to go over there and experience it and serve them, they've built toilets, they've built houses, right? They've built water wells. Understand and have a connection to their brothers and sisters that are Cambodian to help feed, and they're the most grateful community in the world. They see with a smile on your face, bro. Unbelievable. You know, my first trip down there, I was carrying rice, Habibi rice, on my shoulder, walking down to this water village. The kids ran to us like we were superstars. Bro, go home to your son with rice. Like, you know what I mean?
Where's my Nutri-Grain?
Like, subhanAllah. So for us, it's been like we can build farms, build little ecosystems so that they create their own economy that they can sustain themselves, empower that community. Life cannot be solved with a food pack.
I mean.
Right? Well, that's how it is.
One thing I've noticed as well and I've heard about is that some people are paying bribes to do things.
Yeah.
Like I've
is
heard,
that acceptable?
Yeah, and that's the thing, like I heard before.
Yeah, nothing goes through without
nothing
Egypt.
Nothing goes through without Egypt getting kickbacks.
Not just Egypt.
Yeah, I'm saying, for example, yeah, but the question is, how do you navigate that? So you've got some stock, you've got three trucks there trying to get in, and they say to you, well, you know, give us one of the trucks, two trucks go in, for example.
Yeah, now they pay you, you were charged per truck, you were charged in excess of $20,000 US.
Wow.
And then your truck was checked, and if you're not using local Egyptian products, get to the back of the line.
Serious?
So I exed Egypt.
Wow.
Yeah. And people are going to be very upset that I've said this. But that's how it is. And even though you know you're seeing they're talking about Jordan.
Now they're talking about Jordan.
Yeah, let them talk about Jordan. Jordan wasn't doing a hold each shipment. Jordan at the top higher levels are doing what they're doing. And let me tell you something. No one international aid, you gotta play the game. You gotta be able to find multiple ways to get stuff in. So you deal with multiple organizations all around the world to try to get your aid in. But the thing what is frustrating, it should be local intelligence. Let the Gazans tell you what they want. Mm. Let the Cambodians tell you what they want. You don't tell them what you want. That's my issue. We have done a lot, and the team's ethos is it's beneficiary focused. So not because Ahmed's a millionaire and he wants to spend $1 million in blah, build me this mosque. I'll come back. I'll push back on you. I'll tell you, what do you want for your $1 million? What do you actually want?
Mm.
A couple of weeks ago, someone with this in community profile, they want to build a mosque in Cambodia. And the area they want it, and I said to them, listen, just like Sydney, the last thing we need is another mosque. There's so many mosques there. In the same street, there's 7 mosques. Does it have to have your name on it for it to be a different one? Well, who cares if no one prays in it? So I said, why don't I take that budget and repair and rebuild and enhance existing mosques. Get the benefit of all of them. Done. One of them we built a sister section. There's no sister section. They were sitting under a tarp. One of them we built a wudu section. One of them we repainted, put the roof, put air conditioning. Like you got this thing, different things you can do. But at least they've got a congregation, 50, 100, 200 people praying there. But to build a mosque with the 7 people, what for?
Yeah.
But everyone's like, same thing with the water well. I want to build, it's Sadaqa Jariya for life. No, it's not.
Yeah. Water well is limited.
How long does a water well last?
Depends how deep it is and depends where it is as well.
And depends how well maintained it is, because an animal falls in, something happens. You know what dirty water can do?
Yeah.
Can kill more than it can help. So
that's another misconception. A lot of people don't know that water well is only sometimes maybe even for 3 months.
Yeah, so you got to have a maintenance program. You got to have a revisit.
So this notion of Sadaqa Jariya.
Just be honest, Jamie. Be honest with your donor. When they call and they're asking you, I want to do this. Okay, what do you want? Some things you have to. Like, for example, if it was up to me, to be honest with you, Qurban, I wouldn't do it. Is it a moneymaker? Is it saving lives? Nah. Right? There are others that do it and bigger and whatever. But as a strategic decision to move your clients and your donors away and push them to another charity is not a smart move, for example.
Yeah.
Right? So, all right, this is what we'll do. Let's let's make it better. So yeah, now it's not, you know what I'm saying?
I understand the burger shop mentality. You got to have burgers there because everyone else is selling the burgers. So you got to provide everything that every other organization, because if you don't, and we have been programmed so much into get a well, build a masjid. Like, it's amazing.
Yeah.
It's amazing how many brothers have built a masjid.
Yeah.
I've built a masjid. Just to say I've built a masjid, it just puts you on a
See what I mean? You know, so why did you actually
Mount Everest. Nafsi.
So we need generational change in when it comes to donor education. That's our strategy.
With your experience, and alhamdulillah, mashallah, your investigative experience as well, if I gave you the Ummah Zakat, which is what were they saying? It's
mashallah, that's a lot of money.
2.9 billion or something.
Like no, it's like, a bit more.
6 trillion.
What would you do with it?
Look, I suppose in many ways, it would be, I'd be using it for empowerment programs. I'd be looking ahead.
Like?
So I've got a little center in Turkey. Okay, it's in a place called Adyaman. It's poverty stricken. After the earthquake, they even fell further below. They've got at the moment, say, I don't know, I think it's 80 out of 100 orphans, for example, right? Different, some Syrians, some Gazans, mainly Turks, okay? That center works as, it's an education hub, and it has a social enterprise of health. They actually produce doctors, right? Funnily enough, Palestinians produce the most doctors in the world, per capita, right? This orphan comes into the system, gets tutored, gets educated, and has their direct needs supported, health, food, education, whatever they need. They go through the pathway all the way to university, they graduate, and they get employment. And then they come back and they help either donate or they teach or some level of support. It's a lovely circular sort of thing that's happening.
Wow.
They go out to the street kids and the little girls that sell the tissues.
Yeah.
Bring them in. Educate them. Enhance their experience. Give them safety. Give them security. Blah, 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 blah. These programs are not expensive. They're really not expensive. But the impact is unbelievable. Because you've taken now 60, 80 people that would have had virtually no chance of doing anything. Those 60, 80 are now not only are they contributors to society, you know that mindset of like, I'm so grateful for what this did for me.
They're going to give back.
That they're going to give back. And we've seen it because it's already gone around a generation, right? Wow. And the coordinator, one of the coordinators there that picked me up from the airport, he's driving me and telling me the story, and I had someone translating for me because my Turkish isn't great. He said he's the first in his entire family lineage to not be a beneficiary anymore.
Wow.
SubhanAllah. So his great-grandfather was getting
support.
And that to me, now it worked. Does that make sense? He's now the coordinator of the charity that his grandfather was receiving.
SubhanAllah.
That to me is how it works. So it needs an investment.
It's long time.
You can't throw. You need to look strategically.
Everyone's short-term, bro. Like, it's amazing how many we hear. It's short term,
yeah.
You know, it's just
to feel good. It feels like a feel good donation.
Yeah, but it's,
yeah, doesn't it?
And
really,
that's what you want. What we call it? It's a mindful contribution, right? A mindful contribution. Last year we ran a campaign. We called it a mindful Ramadan because sometimes we get into it and we're like, let's adar. And now the community is like this. There's no donations until the 27th night.
Yeah.
Try budgeting, Habibi.
Oh, no.
And we're sitting there going, this is because.
And then the floodgates open on
the floodgates open, but come on, your Ramadan is your budget for the year.
Wow.
You work Ramadan to Ramadan when you're at our level. Like, they're all bigger than us, right? We're smaller in that space. I'll tell you openly, our growth has gone to last, like this financial year, just over 4 million, all right? So we're like not a startup, but alhamdulillah.
What would Human Appeal be at?
Probably 35 million, 30.
Wow.
Or something like that.
That'd be the largest?
No. There's others now have taken over, become a massive online empire. So there's it depends. And also the way the businesses are structured, without going into the science of that, but some of them are entities, same name, a little bit different. In different countries, they're different things. So it's difficult to completely grasp what their turnover is, but it would be there is at least one that's starting to overtake in that area.
Wow.
But
we're going to be in the billions, Yanni?
No, it wouldn't be billions, no. But close to that, those figures. But at least Human Appeal did it organically through growth over 30 years.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a difference. So, like, mashallah, but our community is very generous in their givers. And so we've sat, a few of us in the charities, about five of us have been sitting trying to now use that as an advocacy point with government. Like, hey, listen, because you know right now, try to give money to Gaza, you get flagged. Try to give money to Syria, you get flagged.
That's right.
There are entities on the proscribed list, which means they're considered terrorist organizations if you donate towards them. Well, what do you do if Hamas is the government in Palestine? I'm talking to the government in Palestine. I'm funding them. I'm funding things that I need access to. I can do that anywhere in the world, but I can't do it in Syria and I can't do it in Palestine because of the laws that Australia has put in. What we should be doing is using our buying power to go, hey, we contribute to this community millions and millions of dollars every year between us. Millions. This is for local Australians, for the stuff we do locally. We have a voice and we have a reach. Look at our CRM. Because Muslims are obligated to donate. They're not, if they think about it, they're going to donate. So between us, they're going to donate.
Yeah.
So we've got, between us, we've captured the Muslim community. That's vote, Habib. That's exposure and that's accountability. We should take that back to government and go, at least let the charities give aid and pay aid to these areas. How are we doing? You know how we're doing it? Through intermediaries.
Yeah.
For it to be legal, I've got to pay you to pay him. I can't pay him directly. But I'm allowed to pay you. So then I pay you. What difference does it make? It's still going to him.
And Allah.
Like, do you know what I mean? Or you want me to lie? I'm not paying him. I'm paying his neighbor. Look, just stupidity. But this is where the Muslim charities and the Muslim communities, because we have an economic measure, because, yeah, let's say we're $1 billion a year in zakat. In our community, between our groups. That's got weight. More importantly, I have 600,000 eligible voters on my books.
Books, yeah.
That's got more weight. Take notice of us. That's what we should be doing.
That's unity. Unity is power. Unity is power, but the reality is... this unity.
Let's all do qurban.
Let's count sheep.
Now look, undoubtedly, every community has challenges. You know what I mean? But undoubtedly, zakat and giving is part of our ethos. Islam is.
It's part of our belief.
Where to salat, where to zakat? You know,
exactly.
Salat and zakat are always together.
Yeah.
And as a Muslim, we understand that these two cannot be separated.
Yeah.
You know, so that's why we are the most giving community, and that's statistically speaking.
Yeah.
There is no other community that is as charitable as a religion, even to comparatively in any way
before. Yeah.
Subhanallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, give us success for the givings of
we appreciate
not only money, but our time and our efforts. Inshallah,
may Allah bless you. Next trip, inshallah, me and Ahmed are coming with you.
Allah salam.
Inshallah.
Where's the next trip?
Inshallah, I'm probably going to Cambodia next. We have some amazing programs lined up there. And then I think Lebanon.
Count us in, inshallah.
Yeah,
not about Lebanon, but
So just to wrap things up, inshallah, I would love to know, like, what is your greatest achievement, like yourself, if you say, what was that moment that you absolutely felt successful?
Look, I suppose there's what I felt and then there's what I was acknowledged for, two different things, I suppose. Because some acknowledgement in the police is very, very, very limited. It's almost as much as acknowledged in the Muslim community is. We just love to acknowledge everyone else. Acknowledgement would have been when I got the Commissioner's Medal of Courage as the first Arab, first Muslim to do that. It's already a very small amount that have it all together, but to be the first Arab Muslim was pretty special. And I did that for saving the lives of a family where the father tried to burn himself and the house and everybody in it. Alhamdulillah. And we were able to put out the fire and stop him from killing everybody, which was amazing. But look, I think personal achievement, you know, which I can't even attribute to myself, but having the ability to experience Hajj with my dad.
Allahu Akbar. Amazing. Allah bless you. And, you know, I know, and on the other side of that, you know, I know you've just had a dark moment of losing your brother as well, you know, Ali Arhamu, and we just spoke, subhanAllah, about that.
How old was he, if you don't mind asking?
44,
and that was very challenging for you, I recall.
That, yeah, 100%, that was the hardest moment of my life, absolutely.
Very close?
Very, very, very close. He got diagnosed about 7 years ago, and just watching his journey as a man, as a father, as a son, and as a brother was amazing. It transformed him, subhanAllah. And you can really see, you know, when you say, how do you see Islam in the context of things? With my brother's journey, I definitely saw Islam. And to the extent, everything on the numbers in terms of probabilities was against him every time. Even though it was for him on paper, it never worked. Say this treatment had 80% success rate, he was part of the 20%. When they had 90, he was part of the 10. Every time, subhanAllah. And
this was cancer?
This was cancer. Started off as a melanoma, as a skin cancer. And even then, how it got picked was very strange. I don't know what time we have, but my brother initially, they were doing screening at his work. My brother was a very senior corporate role for a very large multinational company, mashallah. He's always been in corporate. And he was out in meetings, but the chairman of the organization had said every single employee must do this screening. He made it mandatory.
Allahu
Akbar. Wow. So the screener waited for him after hours. He was the only one left. And I was like, yeah, I mean, just
listen.
No, so then he came. And I had this little mole in his abdomen. And she looked at it. She screened him. She goes, sure, it's okay. Go home. Jumped on his train and came back home. While he's on the train, she calls him. She goes, look, it's bugging me. It's kind of a 50-50 call. Do me a favor and just get a doctor to look at it. And he goes, oof, all right. Anyway, that was the last I'd heard of it. He mentioned that to me and I go, well, you're going to? He goes, yeah, I'll go to the doctor and just have a look. But he goes, mate, she wasn't that concerned. I don't know, mate, she wants to feel better at night. SubhanAllah. And anyway, as time goes on, one night my sister-in-law comes to our house very late in the evening, which is very rare. It was just very strange. It was like 10:30 at night. Me and my wife are like, knock on the door. And my sister-in-law says, she just comes in and breaks down. She's just in pieces, you know. And what had happened was her youngest daughter needed some serious surgical intervention for a heart condition. And she was only at the time, I think, 6 years old, 5 years old, very young. At the same time, my brother's results came back and they said, looks like it's stage 3. Could be stage 3 cancer. And so she's like, I can't. I go, you handle your daughter, I handle my brother. We'll do it that way. You focus on her, I focus on him. Yeah. That week, I had lost my job with that organization. So I was unemployed. So I had time. Had no boss to go to, no work to go to. I had time. So over 7 years, alhamdulillah, I'm so grateful for it. Probably 90% of his appointments, I was with him over 7 years. And the only ones I missed is because he was the smartest and didn't tell me. All right. But every other one, I was there. The drives to the appointments, the drives back, the appointments, telling my parents updates. I'm grateful for all of them because I got to see out the journey the whole way through with him.
Mm.
And as he got, you know how cancer is, there's remission, you get up. So yeah. Then we had our good times and it was just a constant wave, yeah. SubhanAllah. In September last year, we got the news to come to an appointment. And we went, me, him, and his wife. And I remember it vividly. I'm sitting here. My brother's here and his wife's on the other side. And the doctor's, you know, when the doctor came in, you could read it.
Mm.
He came in with the team. He's the same doctor that's been treating him, that specialist that's been treating him for 7 years, which has been his entire promotion. Because subhanAllah, my brother was able to have the lead specialist of the melanoma clinic. Right? Again, we don't have time for that, but subhanAllah, again, amazing coincidence of who knew who, all right?
No.
And so when this guy got promoted and took over, he took over my brother's case, all right? So it's had him the whole way through. And they basically said now it's in what they call the meninges, which is the brain and spine. And we're like, okay. And my brother knew. He knew. He told me, he goes, this is not going to be good news. Something is wrong. I can feel it. And so they said to him, Ronnie, this is serious now. If you've got superannuation, the things you want to do. And he just went, oh. Then his wife just broke down. He goes, you have probably weeks or months. It was in September last year. So, understandably so, there's emotions, there's anger, there's all kinds of stuff. And my brother looked and he just goes, it was never in your hands. I looked at him, hero.
Allahu Akbar, man.
Oh, no, it's fun.
It isn't.
And he said, he goes, all I want is to make it to Ramadan, but I don't want to make it out of it.
Wow.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Ramadan,
yeah.
Where he wanted to be. And if there ever was, for me, a confirmation of a Laylatul Adr, it was that night. And as the rain started to pour down, sprinkle, the night was closed. There was nothing but I have a beautiful team of boys around us and girls that were just reading Quran to him 24/7 around him. And we were taking shifts, sort of. We'll just sleep on the couch, come back out.
Remember our dad saying,
"Subhanallah." And there's a beauty in it too. Yeah. You still get the chance to serve. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I remember my niece, his daughter, running in saying, "Amma, can you wake up? I think something's happening." So me and my close friend go into the room, and I could notice his breathing had changed. We knew his breathing like clockwork. We'd count, oh yeah, six breaths, then stop. Then you start, you know, because you're focusing on it. And I looked at him. Something made me just go to his head, and I was looking into his mouth, and we're like, say la la la. I just watch his tongue go one, two, and stop.
Wow.
Look at the time, it's 3 a.m. on the dot. And I'd already spoken to, I've known Ahmed Harachi for 20 years, and I'd spoken to Ahmed before, and he was like, Danny, it never happened. Don't worry, we're just amazing. Like, we're around the clock. And I said to one of the family members, go get the nurse, he's gone. So she went, came in. At this time, his wife came in with the nurse, subhanAllah. And she's looking at him, whatever. And then does the thing she caught. She goes, time, I guess at 3 a.m. And then me and his wife looked at each other because my brother's appointment with God was 3 a.m. for 7 years for his tahajjud.
La ilaha illallah. Allah irhamu. Subhanallah.
Alhamdulillah. So
Allah sabbatna.
We're very, very grateful for a beautiful, beautiful journey. Amen. But it taught it. Yeah. I saw Islam in that. And that whole journey was unbelievable.
Yeah.
What does the Sheikh say to us? What was your end and what state was your end in is so important.
Oh, mate.
Not the way you lived your life, you know what I mean? People forget that.
Your end is so important. You know what I mean? SubhanAllah.
We lived, SubhanAllah, like like Ahmed Harachi, living every day, seeing death. It's just profound. Like, we've become very close with him, obviously. But subhanAllah, I think when we get our age as well, you start seeing your immortality and you're thinking your time is any time, you know, and how do you want your end to be? And you start contemplating,
That's so true.
Every one of us is going, there's no doubt about it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our end a peaceful end. Amen. And
keep us around the ones that love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
An end of, that's, you know, of goodness and doing good and being good and having good people around us, inshallah. Amen. Honest good people, not the fake wanna be around you kind of guys, you know what I mean? SubhanAllah. Amazing. SubhanAllah, we are hitting right almost at the end, and we always end each podcast by asking our guests a special question. So we'd like you to describe yourself in a single, concise I am statement. But I'll let you think about that for now. And before we end, inshallah, we'd like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost. We'd like to thank you, our audience. Thank you for watching. Thank you for growing the channel, Allahu Akbar, in a year and a half plus. And our audience has grown dramatically. You know, we've hit so many crazy milestones. And alhamdulillah, we promise you we're going to keep going. We're going to keep pushing, inshallah, producing content and releasing constantly. Inshallah, with Allah's will, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And please give us, your feedback. You know, wallahi, you don't understand how much it motivates us when we see the commentary, the comments, the messages that we receive constantly. you know, on a weekly or daily basis, we get messages, subhanAllah, with brothers and sisters telling us how this moved them and how it changed them and how they're gonna pull out, you know, of their rut, or, you know, it's changed their perspective on, you know, seeing somebody else going through this challenge themselves and wanting to do more, inshallah. So we promise you we'll do our end of the deal of producing more content and, inshallah, highlighting our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Inshallah, we will be further down the track in international, which we're planning. But your end, you need to subscribe. You need to share and you need to comment, inshallah, so we can reach more, inshallah. And inshallah, and on that note, we'd like to thank our brother for coming, of course, to this podcast and sharing so much of his life and his story. And on that bombshell, I am
in complete gratitude and submission to God, and alhamdulillah.
Ameen, Allahumma barik, jazakallah khair for sharing. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum.